the prophecy was given from Zechariah chapter 9 that Jesus would come on the colt of a donkey. What a weird prophecy that is, but that's what came to pass.
Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the unlikely arrival of the true King of Kings.
Jesus is riding in on a colt of a donkey. That's not like cool. He came in lowly. Like, this is what Jesus is. He's not prideful. He doesn't come in with swagger. He comes in meek and lowly, riding upon the colt. But all of this was a fulfillment.
John 12 finds Jesus entering Jerusalem to the joyful crowd waving palm branches and declaring him king. Yet in the midst of the celebration lies a profound truth. This king comes humbly, fulfilling prophecy riding a donkey. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter shares a passage that challenges all to see Jesus as he truly is, a Savior who reigns through sacrifice.
John chapter 12, we have what one might call the first church service in Bethany. It's a service with three attendees, and Jesus is the center of attention. Three attendees, three roles that they play. So let's take a look here. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And here we have this little church service where Jesus is the center of worship, the first church maybe at Bethany, we might call it. So let's just do a little bit of a close-up study of what each of these three congregants of Bethany House are doing. First, we have Lazarus, and he is witnessing. So where do we see him witnessing? It says there in verse 9, the people came that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. He was just a living witness, a living testimony. Some of you sitting here are Lazaruses. I love it. You may not be one to get up in front of the church and teach a Bible study or preach on a Sunday morning, but some of you guys are just being witnesses because you're sitting there alive and loving Christ and worshiping him, focusing on him. The second congregant of this little miniature church service is Martha, and she's serving. How is Martha serving? Look at verse 2 again. It says, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served." She's doing what she's good at. I think you might say she's doing what she's really called to do and making Jesus feel at home in her house. That's very commendable. So you have Lazarus witnessing, Martha serving, but now we have Mary worshiping. And this is a priority that we see. I want to kind of break down Mary's act of worship here. Mary's worship was, number one, expensive. Did you see what it says there? It says in verse 5, when Judas Iscariot, he says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Question, how much is 300 pence? Well, as most scholars believe, it was the equivalent or similar to a year salary of the average person in the first century. Can I just say, worship is not just singing songs. One of the highest forms of worship is what Mary's doing here. She's giving something that costs her greatly. That's one thing about giving. When you give of your tithe or your offering to the Lord joyfully, that is an act of worship. And this woman, Mary, she gives really her greatest value, you know, to the Lord in this box that she has of ointment, a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly is what it says there. Remember when David was going to buy the Nathan's threshing floor in Jerusalem, which actually ended up being the Temple Mount? Do you remember? He said, "Well, I'll just give it to you, David. Man, you're the king of Israel. Like, it's yours, man. You don't have to pay anything. And what did David say? Yeah, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. That's one thing that the church tends to do is, you know, one of the criticisms you'll hear of the church, and sometimes it's warranted, when people are just consumers. Okay, I'm gonna come to church, and what do I get from the church? And it's more consumer. But what you should do is come and say, what can I give to the Lord? My worship, my attention, my affection, my service. Serving can be a form of worship like Martha. Martha could be really what she's doing by giving Jesus a comfortable home is a form of worship. Giving of money is a form of worship. Singing songs can be. I think even Bible study can be a form of worship. When you're studying the Bible, if you just felt your heart swelling with joy as you read the scriptures, you just kind of find yourself saying, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for your word. It can be a great form of worship. So the first thing is it's expensive. The second thing, Mary's worship was beautiful. It was costly, but as it turns out, it was a beautiful fragrance. That costly ointment was a sweet fragrance, and Jesus smelled like it because she poured it on him. The whole room smelled like that. Do you see verse 3? It says, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Guess who smelled more like Jesus than anybody else in the house? It had to be Mary, because she wiped his feet. After she pours the ointment, she wipes his feet with her hair. And so she smelled like that fragrant ointment, very expensive. When you and I think when we worship the Lord, whether it's in the word or in song or in giving or of serving, I think there's a sweet fragrance that happens. And it's hard to deny that, man, the Lord, it just fills the room. It fills the sanctuary. That's the church you want to find. Find the church that's focused on Jesus, worshiping Jesus, serving Jesus, and the fragrance will fill that church. The third component, Mary's worship was criticized. Notice that. One of the things, true worship will almost always be criticized. There's always the critic, the cynic. Oh, a bunch of Christians, what a waste of time. What a waste of money. There's a big move right now where people are talking about, you know, how churches are taking too much money in. And I get it. There's churches that have and do and misuse the funds. And I get that. But at the same time, that same group tends to be critical of all giving and what churches do and building buildings. And it always kind of cracks me up because one of the things that we like to do here at Eighth and Creek is have people come and worship the Lord. The problem is we have 5 services on a weekend. That's a lot of services. It'd be nice to build the second half of our building and make this so we could fit more people and go down to a skinny 3 services. That'd be great. But there's always the people, oh, you guys are just in it for the money, you know, building a fancy building. I've been told, you know, Eighth and Creek is such a fancy building. I'm like, it's a tilt-up warehouse. Hello. Like you can't get more warehousey than what we have here. It's not fancy at all. Yeah, building's expensive. But I think that a building can be sort of an act of worship to say, man, we want to make a place where people can come and worship the Lord without distraction, study the Bible, get saved. You know, and that's part of what the church is supposed to do, to accommodate worship, prayer, communion, breaking of bread, all the things that we love to do here at Eighth and Creek. That's the stuff what we're trying to do. Well, criticize. By the way, if you're a worship criticizer, can I just caution you? Do you really want to be Judas Iscariot? Like, that's the dude who criticized in this story. He's the guy that's going to betray Jesus and go hang himself and his guts are going to fall out. Not a good future for Judas Iscariot. You know, he's criticizing. This money could have been used for the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He only cared about himself and lining his pockets. So not only was Mary's worship expensive, beautiful, criticized, but also notice it was eye-opening. You might say, well, eye-opening, whose eyes were open? Well, Mary, because of her being at the feet of Jesus, in, you know, Luke 10, like we read earlier, she was hearing his word. There was something about Mary being at the feet of Jesus. She just sort of got stuff that a lot of people didn't. And I'm going to say this is her pinnacle of wisdom because of something she understands that it seems like almost nobody else gets. Did you see what Jesus said at the very end in verse 7? After that, you know, they were criticizing her, then said Jesus, verse 7, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. What was Mary doing? She was doing this against the day of her burying, she kept this. It seems like she was somehow understanding that Jesus was gonna die. Do you understand? None of the other disciples get this at this point. They're all like, you know, Jesus would say, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem, I'm gonna die on a cross, and I'm gonna raise from the dead 3 days later. And they're like, yeah, whatever, let's change the subject now because that's awkward, awkward. They didn't even want to talk about that. But Mary, she seems to get it. She's doing this as an anointing for his burial, and Jesus commends her for that. You know, all that to say, the disciples, they don't understand what's going on, but Mary knew. Where did Mary get the insight about Jesus? At Bethany Bible College? No. From a scholarly study in the temple in Jerusalem? No. From AI and a chatbot? No. Mary got it just simply at the feet of Jesus. Do you want wisdom and insight and revelation given to you about Christ and his plans and his purpose? One of the greatest places you'll find that is at the feet of Jesus. In your own personal time, worshiping, that can be very eye-opening or revealing to what the Lord's plan and purpose for your own life will be. So she gained knowledge by sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where you see Jesus giving us that. Well, you got expensive, beautiful, criticized, eye-opening. One more, notice Mary's worship was the priority. And I want to point that out because we talked about Martha serving and how what Mary did in Luke 10 was better than what Martha was doing. But remember, Martha was chiding against Mary saying, come and tell her to help me. But she said, no, Mary's chosen the better thing. But this is the main focus. I think Martha's not guilty here because she's still focusing on Christ. She's serving him with the meal, but she's not making Mary do what her calling is. So the priority still is Jesus, whether you're Mary or you're Martha, I believe in this case, and they're doing what they're called to do. And that's really what I pray, whether you're a parking lot attendant or a children's ministry worker or a production team member of a tech crew or like whatever part of the ministry you're volunteering for, our security, everything we do, we try to do it toward Jesus Christ. Sometimes your ministry might seem a little far out there from actually people meeting Christ, but here at a church like this, having security, having parking lot people, having people taking care of the sick and hurting and hospital visits and doing funerals and weddings, and they're all kind of meant to point people to Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal. So many people came also to see Lazarus. This is possibly the one of the most influential miracles, but even that was because of what Jesus had done. That's how we end that verse 9, where they came to see Lazarus also. Well, there it is. We got Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now we pick it up in verse 10. It says, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, this is amazing to me that these religious leaders were so blind that they're wanting to kill now the guy that Jesus just rose from the grave. Like, it's hard to even fathom how badly stupid you have to be to do that. But I do worry, because sometimes I feel that stupid. You know what I mean? Where you're like, am I the one that would have made that stupid out of jealousy? Or, you know, Jesus is getting so popular. Like, should we be the ones that are all upset? But rather than worshiping Jesus and focusing on Jesus, they just went opposite. This is the ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ here, I believe. But I do love what's said of Lazarus because of verse 11, because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I hope there's someone that maybe can see that in your life. Because of you, people will go away and believe in Jesus and follow after Jesus Christ. Well, verse 12 goes on. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have here Palm Sunday, and John's gospel gives us a very brief description of this event. There's other gospels that give a more thorough description of Palm Sunday. But like one of the things that we see here is the connection with Lazarus. Perhaps John does this better than the other gospels. Because of Jesus's raising Lazarus from the dead, his popularity has skyrocketed now. Like, everybody's going, wow, Jesus raised the guy from the dead. And word has gotten out. Now people are freaking out. And the leadership want to kill Lazarus. They want to kill Jesus. But people are saying, wow, we want to see more of Jesus Christ. And this is interesting because now he's going to be boldly entering Jerusalem. So far, the last couple chapters, he's been laying low. After they sought to kill him in chapter 9 and 10, now he's laying low. But now he's riding in the colt of a donkey. In other gospels, we see Jesus say this and shouldn't go without noticing. There in Luke 19, 41 and 42, it says that when he was come near on Palm Sunday, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Quiz time question. How could they have known the very day when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Yes, Daniel chapter 7. I'm not going to go into that. But if you're new to this, this is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, in my opinion. It's really a great prophecy called the 70 weeks or 77 year periods. They're a week of years. So 70 weeks of Daniel. We did a teaching. You can look this up on our website if you want to get it. We did a thorough, in-depth description on how that works out. But the prophecy was given to Daniel about Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah. And it was for the Jews specifically, not for the Gentiles. And that prophecy defined when Jesus would come into Jerusalem. This is the Palm Sunday. It also has a prophecy about the tribulation period and what's going to happen around there. Like, it's a really rich and meaningful prophecy about even future events yet to happen in our lifetime, perhaps. So they could have known the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Question, can we know the very day when Jesus raptures his church? No. Can we know the very day when Jesus comes in his second coming? We may not know the exact day, but we might be able to. I'll tell you why. Do you remember in the tribulation period, there's going to be an event called the Abomination of Desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 24. And the Bible tells us exactly 1,260 days. It's 3.5 years. In the middle of the tribulation period, the Abomination of Desolation is going to happen. So if you're not a Christian and you're in the tribulation and we all disappeared, here's what's going to happen. This coming world leader is going to come and defile a newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. And then just get out your calendar from that day when he commits that, whatever that is, an abomination in the temple in Jerusalem. When he does that, it's going to be 3.5 years until the second coming of Christ. Probably not as much necessarily to the day. There's debate on that. But I believe when the Bible says, just for the record, when it says nobody knows the day or the hour, I think that's true of the rapture of the church for sure. And also I believe that's true for the second coming of Christ. Both are going to be, but the rapture, you'll know the times and seasons, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 tells us that. And you'll know the general vicinity of the second coming, perhaps. There's some interesting things there to talk about. But the reason Daniel 70 weeks is so important is to be familiar with that. It's just one of those things just kind of makes you think, wow, the Bible is more than just some book of literature. It really is a miraculous, supernatural level book that tells us how history will unfold. Prophecy fulfilled. So if you missed that, you can check that out. And we did that in depth. Now we have another prophecy fulfilled here in the next verses, verse 14 and 15. It says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that is buried, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. Once that all happened, glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So after Jesus was glorified in heaven, they remembered things that were written. Well, what was written? Well, that's where the prophecy was given from Zechariah chapter 9, that Jesus would come on the colt of a donkey. What a weird prophecy that is, but that's what came to pass. I'll show you that. Zechariah 9:9. This is what Jesus is referring to. And this is what the disciples later said, man, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Who rides the colt of a foal of an ass? That's like a nobody. I'm always amazed when it says lowly and riding upon an ass. The reason I crack up at that is when we go to Petra with our tour group, sometimes in the Middle East, we go to Jordan. And if you want, you can rent a donkey and they'll take, you know, instead of hiking through some of the treacherous parts, they'll have you just pay a few bucks and you can ride a donkey. I wouldn't recommend it. I'm just going to say that right now. There's no way to look cool and ride a donkey at the same time. Like, they're not like a, you know, like a John Wayne, you know, like the horse has a certain swagger. A donkey's like, like, it's, there's nothing cool about it at all. Zero. And also, they're really sketchy going up and down the steps and stuff. I wouldn't do it. But Jesus is riding in on a colt of another. That's not like cool. You know, we glamorize it with our palm. You know, we colored it in Sunday school. Palm branches and Jesus is just like, you know, riding in on a colt of a donkey. He came in lowly. The only real autobiographical statement Jesus made of himself is he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Like, this is what Jesus is. He's not prideful. He doesn't come in with swagger. He comes in meek and lowly, riding upon. This is a fulfillment of this. And by the way, there's something you should know about in Jewish tradition that's not really in the Bible, but it is something that the rabbis taught right around this time in the first century. Prophecy was given by an old rabbi that if the nation Israel was not ready to receive the Messiah, he would not ride in on a white horse, but on the colt of a donkey. Now, did that rabbi get that from Zechariah 9:9 and make that connection? Don't know. But he also said if Israel was ready, he would come riding in on a white horse and the Jews will be ready for the Messiah. He's actually right. When will the Jews be ready? Does anybody know when that's going to happen? The tribulation period, that abomination of desolation, that's when all of Israel will realize that Jesus really is the Messiah and their eyes will be opened. Right now, the blindness has happened to the Jews. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah, but that's going to be lifted and then they're going to be totally ready for Christ's second coming when he comes on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19.
Pastor Brett Menner with prophecy of the Savior's first coming fulfilled as he looks toward the triumphant return of the Lord on today's Word. And there's much more to come. In fact, Pastor Brett will join me as I ask him some questions about today's Word expanding to more cities across the nation. But first, if you're new to today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. For more information about Pastor Brett or Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. As we've mentioned, this Today's Word radio program is now being heard nationwide, and we continue to add radio stations. Brett, why did you decide to expand the reach of your ministry via radio outside the Pacific Northwest?
Well, Kurt, I don't want to sound overly spiritual because I'm not that guy that wants to say these things that often, but probably one of the greatest stirrings in my heart and life was a few years back, I took a group of Athey Creek church folks over to Paul's missionary journeys. We did a big journey, a GNC, and went to Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. It was just an outstanding trip. But one of the things that every place we went, the Lord just revealed how much Paul, the apostle, was passionate to go to all the cities that he possibly could. I mean, the guy was tireless and he went to Ephesus, the biggest city of that region of that time. When you go see the ruins at Ephesus, it's just profound. It's one of the greatest archaeological ruins you ever go see in the world. But when I finally got to Corinth, and I'll tell you, Kurt, I've probably teared up maybe twice in my life in front of people. I'm just not that guy. People tell me I'm as sensitive as a brick. But I was preaching in Corinth and the Lord just stirred my heart and said, Brett, it's time to reach like Paul the apostle reached people. And man, I just stood there teaching at Corinth and I started tearing up and people probably thought, what in the world's going on? But it was this massive stirring to say, you know, I got to admit, Athey Creek, we didn't really have any publicity. We didn't put ourselves on the internet. We were unannounced, but we grew just by word of mouth. But a few years ago, the Lord said, it's time to stop that and really reach as many people in the world as possible. And we've done just a little bit of effort to try to get as many people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the verse-by-verse teaching through the Word. Those are the two main components of what the Lord stirred in my heart to reach as many people with that. And so we love all the formats online, but I really do love the radio format too, because I think there's a lot of people that are kind of coming back to radio that want to get away from just sort of the digital podcast thing. And so that's one of the reasons we've expanded our radio program, and we're really glad to be on the air with people around the country.
Yeah, we really are. Thank you, Brett, for sharing that. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back with Pastor Brett as we continue to see Jesus beginning to draw bigger crowds who then greeted him as King when he entered Jerusalem. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.